So it was probably only the second or third week at theological college when a group of us got sent to the local Greek Orthodox Church to join in their morning Sunday communion service. And the idea being that we should reflect on the experience, what seemed strange, what seemed positive, what maybe seemed negative, and learn from it so that we could be better informed as ministers as we grew into those ministries. And I must say, I visited a wide range and a large number of churches over the years, but I have never received such a welcome as I received there. Because they knew they were different from us Anglicans. They knew they were different from pretty much any other bunch of Christians we were likely to find around about the place. And so, as well as their service, which of course was in Greek, and we'd only just started studying Greek, so I've got that excuse, they had a version just for us, printed out in English next to the Greek, and then with little notes on the margin explaining what was happening. And one of their deacons came and stood with us, because you don't sit down, you stand. The only seats they have are around the edge, just like we used to have in this building hundreds of years ago. That's where we get the phrase, the weak go to the wall. The weak go and sit down whilst the others carry on with the service. And explain to us different things that were happening. As the ministers led the service, as the congregation came and went, because they do a lot of that. You want to be involved in the service, you go and stand near the front. You want to chat with somebody, you go and stand near the back. You want a quick smoke, you pop outside, and you come back in later on. And at the end, because we weren't able to share in the Eucharist, they had baked a special loaf for us that the priest blessed as a greeting and a fellowship in this greater Christian communion. And it was lovely. And there's much more besides. Well, in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, there's a hymn called the Kontakikon, which is sung around the grave at a funeral. And its core message is this: weeping, we stand around the grave, yet singing Alleluia. And today, at All Saints' Tide, we acknowledge both real grief and tears for people we've lost, for people those close to us have lost, and also the joyful hope of the resurrection. Something that's possible because of Christ, whose resurrected body still carries on it the marks of suffering and of death. Holding death and life together is at the heart of this festival and of this season. And the saints are simply those who, like us, have responded to Christ's call to life, even maybe in the midst of death. And far from being the one-dimensional stained glass figures, they were fully alive, yet marked always with the reality of having died to sin in anticipation of their own physical death. And the Orthodox tradition also offers us another image to help us to make sense of this. It's called Christus Pantocrator, Christ ruling from the throne of heaven. And in some images that the Orthodox produce, because they're into icons, if you didn't know, Jesus in that picture has two sides to his face. On one side, we see a drooping eye and a pallid complexion to reveal his humanity, his ultimate death. Whereas the other eye is bright, the skin shining, to reveal his divinity and resurrection. And the Feast of All Saints holds these two together. Today's gospel reading, which we just heard a few moments ago, contains the heart of the teaching of John's gospel, that Jesus is the word of life, which, when spoken even to the dead, can restore them to life. It's a riveting story which, even though it is familiar to many of us, can still surprise and shock us. Lazarus is a saint, not because of how he lived, but because in death he heard and answered the call of Christ. If you're not familiar with the story, Jesus has gone to the home of his friends, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus, who has just died. In the verses that precede today's reading, Jesus first meets Martha, and she says to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And his response is a straightforward affirmation of faith. your brother will rise again. When Jesus meets Mary a short while later, she repeats Martha's words, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And this sentiment is echoed by the mourners around them who ask, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And we read of Jesus becoming greatly disturbed in his spirit, deeply moved. The translation is tricky, and you'll find very different things in different versions. But it really kind of suggests a gut response, a cry from the guts of no, a refusal to accept the situation as it appears on the face of things. Jesus' response to Mary and these mourners has an emotional force which is given practical expression in his prayer of faith and command to Lazarus to come out. To convey this scene properly requires quite a leap of imagination. This is a powerful, emotion-filled, passionate moment. It's not a dispassionate, dry, theological note on God's attitude towards death. Christ came that all who would respond to his call may enjoy a fullness of life, and that the call and power of death might ultimately be broken. It is unlikely that you or I will be called to apply this teaching literally. However, the call from death to life catches every listener in its net. There's no one, believer or unbeliever, who does not at times prefer the security of imprisonment to the challenges of freedom. Tell me what to do. Let somebody else be in charge. I don't want to run my own life. It's too messy, too awkward. And here comes Jesus, life itself, a life that cannot be overcome even by death. So he calls each and every one of us to step out of the shadows of the tomb and into the light. Lazarus, come out. It's not only the words that leads a dead man from a tomb, but Jesus' words are words to all of us, all who would live in his name, to take courage, to speak out, to step forward, to take a stand on the things that we believe matter because we believe they matter to God. That's why some Christians are making a fuss about COP26, because it matters. We have been called to be stewards of creation, to hand on to those who come after us something in at least as good a condition as when we received it. And we have failed, each and every one of us. And we need to do something about it. It's very much the issue of the day, but it's not the only issue. And maybe there's other issues that you feel passionate about. That your calling is not to invest in a call to respond to build a better environment, but a call to some other form of justice, righteousness in this world. But this passage also speaks of those whose task it is to move the stone, to remove those things that bind others and keep them imprisoned. We're also challenged to trust Jesus' words for others, and rather than mourn the tragedy which has overwhelmed them, to enable them to respond to the call to life, even out of death. It may be our task, as with those in this story, to unbind him and let him go, to play our part in setting others free. Yours may be less of the call to step out of the tomb and more of the call to roll the stone away, to be the one who sets others free so they might live in the light. Who are the entombed in the world we inhabit today? And what might your role be in setting them free? For Christ has come that we might have life and have it in abundance. So on a day when we celebrate the fellowship of all God's saints, living and dead, on a day when we gather this afternoon with those who mourn and we seek to offer hope and comfort, let us remember. And let us allow that remembrance to challenge and change our belief and our behavior. That Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And may that belief strengthen our faith and our hope for all that God has called and made. Amen.